listening to the CCA Podcast.
Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to be here today, and I'm sure glad that you're here as well. Take your Bible, would you please? I'm the fill-in guy between two wonderful pastors, Pastor Steve and Pastor Ryan, and this is my fifth week. This week and next week, we'll finish it up, but it's been a wonderful time to be with you, and we're focusing on the subject of seasons. We need to understand seasons. If we don't understand the seasons in our life, we'll have a misunderstanding to the ebb and flow that goes on in our life. If we don't understand seasons, we won't understand what's going on in our church life. And even in prophecy and prophetic history, if we don't understand seasons, we'll have a misunderstanding of what God is doing in our life. If we don't understand seasons, we won't even understand fruitfulness. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. The godly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. So fruitfulness even has to do with seasons. Now, when I was here 42 years ago as a youth pastor, it was a great season for me. I told you a couple weeks ago that I wanted to go to Europe and to spend time with students. I made it through one hoop, didn't make it through the second hoop, and so I was quite disappointed. What I didn't tell you is that during that season, I spent some time in a motel to just kind of pray and fast. I was quite disappointed, quite hurt. And I heard the Lord say to me, and it was like in an audible voice, but it was like this: Bob, you can touch the world from no matter where you are. You can touch the world by your presence, that is actually going, or you can touch the world by your influence. I'm calling you to a life of influence. Well, it was just after that that I began wandering around the University of Washington area, and Pastor Charles was with me, and we determined that we would start a satellite church. That's what we called it back then. And during that time, I got this young, robust, young student who just graduated, Pastor Steve Akota, and we started that church together. We did it for 2 years, and we had about 100 students that were gathered there, and it was a wonderful season. I resigned, thinking that my season here at CCA was over, and that I would devote my full attention to Calvary Chapel, now One Life. Well, it was during that time that I got the call to go to Hillcrest Chapel in Bellingham. And so then Pastor Steve took over that church. He pastored it for 10 years, and then he went to Europe and worked with students for almost 20 years, and then, you know, he came back and was here 10 plus years as a pastor of this church. It was a different season, and I was a little disappointed in that until I realized what the Lord was doing in Bellingham. Over those 28 years, we had the opportunity, we've calculated, because about 20% of the congregation were students, we had a chance to pastor about 10,000 students over those 28 years. So I did get my opportunity. My season wasn't here, it was there. And it's interesting that one of the students from up in Bellingham is now then the co-pastor of Calvary Chapel One Life. And one of the members on my board up in Bellingham is now the Chi Alpha pastor on the University of Washington campus. It's interesting to see how the Lord knows obviously what season we're in, and he prepares us for those. And that's what's so important about this church, because we're about to enter into a new season. So here's what I want us to ask today. Why should we continually fan our gifts into a flame throughout the seasons of our life? Here it is again. Why should we continually fan our gifts into a flame throughout the seasons of our life? Now, I'm going to come back to that, but I want you to remember that. At the end, we'll answer that question. Here's another question. Of all the things that we could do and should do in the seasons of our life, what are our priorities? We'll go to another passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. It says this, the end of all things is near. So it's much nearer than we realize, either the end of our life or prophetically, it's the end of this season and the Lord will return. The end of all things is near. Therefore, and when we see the word therefore, we ask what is therefore, and we also play a trumpet. Yeah, ta-ta-ta, therefore. Therefore, we should be clear-minded and self-controlled so we can pray. Above all else, we should love one another. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And in that passage, we have four priorities: pray, love, hospitality, and serve. It's that fourth one that I want to concentrate on in our time together. In the extraordinary season that we are living in, it's important for us to serve others. The summary is serve others. Back in the day, when it was a moment for William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, to send out a cable to his constituency that was really all over the world, he wanted to send a message at Christmas and he couldn't afford it. He could only afford one word. One word. Some would say love. No, that wasn't the word. The word was others. Others. And that really becomes a priority for us as we think about the extraordinary seasons that we're living in right now. Others. Here's what it says. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Serve others. Now, let me give you another illustration. It's one of my favorite ones. Pastors use this illustration all over the place, and you may have heard it before. But let me tell you about the story about 850 small boats, and they're mostly civilian captains that bravely entered the Second World War. Now, why did that happen? Well, here's an overview. It's the history of the Battle of Dunkirk. On May the 22nd, 1940, a plea came from Vice Admiral Bertram Russell, and it came to England. And this was the plea. With their backs against the English Channel and the German forces pursuing the Allied soldiers, they were trapped, and they were faced with a massacre, or they would all be imprisoned. So Ramsay, he asked for boats of all sizes and all shapes to come to rescue the soldiers. Without them coming, there would have been a horrific mess, and the Allies would probably have lost the war. So we're talking about a very key moment. In terms of the English, almost all of their soldiers were at this place. So huge importance to them. Well, amazingly, 850 small ships responded to the Battle of Dunkirk. They left for Dunkirk on May the 22nd, okay? None of these small ships were built for war. Maybe we put that screen on here, on the screen. You can see from England to Dunkirk and what was going on there. None of these small ships were ready for war. Many of the boats launched had never been in the open sea, and a great deal of the captains were also inexperienced. But the result of this was that 340,000 soldiers were saved on that day. What kind of boats? Well, there were river launches, old sailing ships, rowing lifeboats, yachts, pleasure steamers, fishing boats, barges, fire boats, and my personal favorite, tugs. Now, tugs accompanied most of the boats that went across the English Channel on that day, but some went without the tugs. And many of them went two and three and four times. Think about this. They were unlit. They're unable to respond to the naval signals, and so they risk being sunk by their own people. And of those 850 plus that went across the English Channel that day, 100 of them perished. 100 of the boats did not make it. Now, it's an obvious parallel for us. When we think about our own lives, if we are determined to enter into the spiritual war that's all around us, if we're willing to brave the waters and the shells of the enemy, if we're willing to faithfully administer our gifts in its various forms, doing that without personal enjoyment or just because we have a personal need, there can be an amazing result. Now, it's interesting that all of these small boats that went out on that particular day, many of them supplied their own fuel. They took their own supplies at their own cost. They entered into the war. So here it is, the application. This is a picture. This is a picture of the great need that we have today. We have a great need to rescue people that are all around us. Some of them are being built in these apartments, these condos that are around us here, even on this site. And if we could see spiritually, as the Lord sees, we would see that many of them are in danger of massacres or, in fact, spiritual captivity. And so the same plea comes to us today. See, the problem is we don't see. We don't see like Jesus saw. Jesus said when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, therefore, pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, they are few. We have to see in order to understand the times in which we are living. Jude 1:23 said it this way, save others by snatching them from the fire. James 5:19 through 20 says this, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And in that passage, you have some real simple stuff. We have the reception of spiritual gifts, we have the responsibility of spiritual gifts, and the reason for our spiritual gifts. We have the reception of spiritual gifts. Let's start there. Peter's indicating to us in this passage that we have all received spiritual gift. He says each one should use whatever gift he has received. Now, this seems so basic. I know. But the problem is, in the average church in America, only 30% are engaged in any kind of recognized service. And the highest you can get is 4 out of 10 are engaged in service. So somewhere along the line, we're not getting the message that there's a war and there's a need for small boats, for people to engage, to use their spiritual gifts. I don't think we're aware. I don't think we're aware at the deepest level what we already have. I've listed some of the resources that we have, all the gifts that we have. We have all good and perfect gifts, James 1:17. We have the gift of eternal life. We have the gift of Scripture. We have all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That's not a bad list. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have the grace of God that is lavished on us. Now, there's two really key words in that passage that we have to get a hold of. It's received and grace. It says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. So received and grace. Every gift that we have, we've received. It's not because of our natural prowess or because we're somehow special. We've received it from the Lord. They are grace gifts, which means they're unmerited. So, you know, no arrogance, please, for any of us. If we see anything happening in our life, praise God. He gave the gifts. He gave the grace to us. Now, let's go again, ABC stuff here. There are four passages of Scripture that have to do with gifts, usually associated with gifts. There is the summary passage or the compressed gifts that you find in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then there's the grace gifts. Those we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The key word is charismatos. And they appear to say in that passage that we'll receive at least one or two of these gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, or mercy. Here it is again: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, or mercy. We'll have one of those in our life. Now, as I look at that list, it's, for me, it's encouragement, and usually in the context of teaching. So I'm sitting in Starbucks last week. I was going over last week's message, and I was just sitting there kind of talking it through my own mind, thinking about you, praying for you. And as I was sitting there, a family of three came into Starbucks. And the two children came and sat right there. I'm sitting here. They're that far away from me. And they sat down, and they're really cute. We're a family. We can sit together, the little boy said. And it was kind of sweet. And then the mom came in after she got the stuff, and she was very, very excited and very harried and seemed like she was really nervous. So she handed each one of the kids an iPad. She had her computer. She says, "Now, kids, please, please, I've really got to get this letter done. So please, please be good." And so she started feverishly to try to write something on her computer. Well, the kids went crazy. From being nice to crazy, okay? And so, you know, I didn't know exactly what I was supposed to do. Should I leave? I thought, I'll just stay. So I stayed. And in about 5-10 minutes into this craziness, I turned to the mom, and this, I said this by faith. And encouragement by faith. I said, "Mom, I'm a pastor. I just want you to know that I see you're a great mom, and these are really great kids." Instantly, it shocked me. They calmed down. They really did. They started saying, "Please and thank you, and Mommy, can we this and that?" And it was amazing. I thought, good night. Then at the end of that time, I always keep a little money in my pocket to give away. Betsy knows it. And so I said to the mom, I said, "Mom, thanks again. You're a great mom. Would you kind of split this $10 up for each of your kids? Because they're really great kids." And she turned to me, tears in her eyes. She said, "Thank you so, so much." Now, I don't take any credit for that. That was a gift that was given to me by the Holy Spirit. And I kind of exercised it by faith, and it worked. It doesn't always work, by the way, but in that case, it worked. Okay, so that was the grace gift. Then there's the Spirit gifts. These are 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, 1 Corinthians 14. That would be the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Nine manifestations. Manifestation is a key word there. It means brings to light. Whenever we see the manifestation of the Spirit operating in our life or somebody else's life, we say, oh, look, there's the Holy Spirit. It brings to light what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, it's my opinion that all the manifestations of the Spirit are available from the Spirit to each believer as they are needed and as they're prayed for in the context of their life and their ministry, okay? Then there's the people gifts. Key word there is nomata in the Greek, and that would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the presents. Those are the people presents that the Lord Jesus gives to the church. Pastor Steve was a present from the Lord Jesus to this congregation. Pastor Ryan is a present from the Lord Jesus to this congregation. I used to tell the people that I would pastor, I'm sorry about the wrapping, but I'm a gift to you. They didn't always like that, but anyway, that's the way it is. So it's a free gift from the Lord Jesus. Now here's the principle. And if this isn't right, Pastor Ryan could correct me later, okay? It appears that these four different lists have a somewhat different purpose. And we need to be careful about putting all these lists together and then ignoring the context. So in 1 Peter, there's some special instructions. In Romans, there's some special instructions. And 1 Corinthians 12, there's some special instructions. And Ephesians 4, there's some special instructions. We should deal with each of those lists separately. I think what we should concentrate on, though, is on the grace gifts and the spirit gifts. Grace gifts. All of us will have one or two of those that are found in Romans 12. The spirit gifts, they're available to us as they are needed. I have a little acrostic that I use. I put this little thing together. It's way too long. You don't want to see it. But anyway, here it is. It's called STEPS. And this is a real simple way to kind of get through and kind of discover who your spiritual or what your spiritual gifts are. First of all, you start with the Romans chapter 12, prayerfully looking at them, asking the Lord what those spiritual gifts might be. The next thing you ask yourself is what kind of test, S-T, what kind of test have I gone through in recent days or even in my lifetime that have informed me about myself, have taught me? These are lessons that I carry through. Then E, what experiences have I gone through? P, what passions do I have in my life? And then S, serve. So in my particular case, it's easy again for me to see at this new season of my life after kind of retreading, I call it, not retiring, retreading, okay, and kind of moving on to the next season of my life. I know what my spiritual gifts are. I know the tests, the trials I've gone through, and they have informed me. I've had experiences, and I can look at those experiences, and I can see where those gifts have flourished and some that have not. I have a passion, and my passion is to mentor people, young men and women, and I have continued to just serve. I started a little mission called the Barnabas Network, and we just started it. We don't know where it's going to go, but it's been fun for me. Each of us have that opportunity. Now, moving on. What's the responsibility? Each one should use whatever gift he has received, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We've already said it. We are to use our gifts. We don't have the opportunity to say, no, I just don't think so. Each one should use. That's the word from God to us. Now, we have all kinds of excuses for that. Here's a picture that I want you to see. This is the next one, slide. It's of a beached boat, okay? This is one of the reasons why we don't use our gifts, because somehow maybe we have decided that we need to beach our boat, beach our gifts, not be engaged and not use them, maybe because of sin or discouragement. It's put a hole in our ministry. Or maybe we've been using our gifts and we've done something wrong. We've done it in a wrong way. Or someone has harmed us. They've mistreated us. Or maybe we think we've done it enough. It's time for me to stop. Or maybe we just think we're old and we shouldn't be engaged in it anymore. Now, I don't personally believe any of those, obviously, and especially the last one. I don't care how old we are. If we can float, we can be markers. We can be examples. And we can certainly be prayer boats for those that are around us. My grandpa passed away at 97 years of age. And up until 2 months before he died, he had a prayer ministry. When our family would visit down in Tacoma, we'd stop, and we never got out of the house without holding hands and praying. I mean, we're talking long prayers. And then he would tell us, he said, "Now, Bob, I want you to know I'm praying for you and every member of our family by name every day." And sometimes when we were there, he'd get calls from churches in the area that would be calling him. And then not only that, every day, 5 days a week, I should say, a taxi would show up at his house somewhere around 9 o'clock, take him to the Tacoma Mall, and he'd take his wheelchair. It was before those really fancy things like that one over there. And he didn't want to sit in the wheelchair. No, he would push the wheelchair from place to place. Wherever he would stop, whenever he got tired, he would minister, encourage, pray for those people. Then at about 2 hours, 3 hours later, another taxi would show up, take him to McDonald's, and it happened every day, so they had the hamburger ready for him and the coffee. They would get it, and after a while, they just gave it to him. And then he would go home, and then he would start his prayer ministry each and every day. He had an active prayer life. And again, all kinds of churches and people would be calling him. So it doesn't matter how old we are, whatever kind of excuse we have, we need to be engaged. Another picture is a boat on a trailer. Okay, a boat on a trailer. This is like some of us. You know, we have a brand or nearly new spiritual boats that are on the trailer. We're capable of floating, but we haven't launched yet. Well, because maybe we haven't had the training, or maybe we haven't had the time to serve, or maybe it's just the wrong season. You don't want me to put my boat in the winter, do you? So we just don't get engaged. And then there is the yacht that's been docked. Okay? This is another example. Others not using their boats for service because they've lost interest. They become distracted with other things, and maybe a weekend here or there, or maybe boating season starts, they'll kind of do the parade, they'll show up for the photo op, but week after week, month after month, they pay for the slip in the marina, and they gripe about it all the time. It's like those that have resources sometimes have the capability of doing a lot, and they pay their tithes every week, and they gripe about it because they don't think they're getting the return that they should. And here, meanwhile, what's happening to them is decay, rust, and rot. And those pristine gifts that they have are not being used. And then, of course, there's the tugboat. This was made by someone at Shoreline Community Church for me because I talked about tugboats all the time. I love tugboats. Now, tugboats, to me, are a great example of what the church should be. You know, they don't draw attention to themselves, but what they do is they enable large ships to go from here to there. And they're powerful. The engines in these things are just awesome. And on occasion, they will rescue a ship that loses its rudder or whatever it might be, or maybe even in a storm. Doesn't that remind you of what a church should be? You're not drawing attention to itself, but powerful, able to engage people and people's lives when they have need. A tugboat. Well, moving on. I once saw two tugboats that were having a tug of war. And I thought to myself, wow, there's a picture of the church. Strong people tugging against each other, getting nowhere. When in fact, those tugboats, those churches working together in the power of the Spirit of God can do amazing things. So we are to use our gifts. We are to serve others. We've already talked about that. We're to engage. We're not to engage with gifts for our own fulfillment or just to keep busy. Gifts are for service. Now, when we do that, there's an amazing thing that happens. And I've listed in your notes some of the things that happen when we use our gifts. Gifts used in strategic service can bring spiritual growth. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, here's the deal. A lot of people think that it's the pastor's job to bring growth to the church. That's not what the scripture says. He has a part to play. He has a part to lead. He has the part to teach the word of God and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But it's the saints that do the work of the ministry. And notice what it says. Churches grow and build themselves up in love as each part does its work. And second, gifts can help others to stand firm. Epaphras, like my grandpa. He was a man who wrestled in prayer, and he did so that they would stand firm in maturity. Next, gifts of service obviously bring salvation to others, as the boats at Dunkirk did. And also, they fill the hole in the heart and bring joy and refreshment to the spirit. You see, I talk to people all the time, say, you know, it's just not meaningful to me anymore. I'm just not fulfilled anymore. And what they're saying, there's a hole in my boat, and I've just got it beached, and it's not really happening for me. What is it that brings fulfillment to our lives? Philemon 1:20 and also 1:7 says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of God's people." Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others, he himself will be refreshed." And so on the other side of engagement in service is filling the hole in our heart, and there is refreshment, encouragement that comes. Well, continuing on, let's add some more. For those that are seriously engaged, the result is that God directs a moving servant. See, here's the reason why some people are not discovering the will of God for their life. They're not moving. The classic example is of Ruth and Naomi. They return to Israel after being gone. Their husbands are both deceased. Naomi had a stake, used to own land. And now she brings her Moabitess daughter-in-law, and they come back to this land. Ruth said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God should be my God." And so what do? They're destitute. So what does Ruth do? She starts to serve. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She doesn't know where her life is going. So she serves Naomi. She goes to a field, and she begins to glean because, you see, it's harvest season. She begins to glean at the field, and what happens? Well, her future husband just happens to show up at the same field that she's gleaning at. And eventually, she becomes part of the lineage of King David of our Lord. God directs a moving servant. And it's so important that we understand that. The next result is that God brings in a harvest for the workers. So if we're engaged in work, if we're engaged as workers, Remember Matthew chapter 9, I quoted at the beginning. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest field. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, what happens if there are many workers? There is a harvest that is brought in. So God brings a harvest. Next, and this is related to Timothy, and kind of preparing for this new ministry season in my life, I've been writing some mentoring materials, and I've been spending a lot of time on Timothy. And here's one of the things you see about Timothy. When he would engage in his ministry gifts, he would overcome his timidity. This is 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God that was given to you does not make you timid, but gives you power, love, and self-discipline. Now we come back to the original question, which I said I'd get back to. Why should we continually fan our gifts into a flame throughout the seasons of our life? See, when we fan into flame the gifts that God has given to us, it fires us up. And on the other side of that, we discover we have power, we have love, we have self-discipline that enables us to do things that are way beyond our capabilities. And any kind of limitations that we put upon ourselves, they're no longer there. Timidity, it's gone. Timothy was able then to do things that were way beyond his natural inclinations. It's Bob Stone. Most of you don't know this. Maybe you do. I'm by nature shy, very shy. In my high school speech class, I couldn't even say my name publicly. And so around that time, I read a book. I read a book by Stephen Paxson. And Stephen Paxson was a man who was called into ministry, but the problem was that he stuttered severely. But he decided to move ahead and do what God had called him to do. And so he began to establish Sunday schools in the Mississippi Valley. Hundreds and hundreds of Sunday schools. And one day, by just breathing a certain way, he found out he could overcome his stuttering, and he went on to be a rave speaker. Fantastic, would hold crowds spellbound. Well, I read that, and I said, you know, that sounds good to me. I think I'll dedicate my shyness to God. And you know what happened? The next day, I was just like Billy Graham. No. It got worse. It really did. So I go to community college in Wenatchee, and I'm going to major in business, right? I wanted to own a restaurant called Stoney's, and I had this whole thing in my mind, you know. And so I had my business classes. And so about halfway through community college, my counselor invited me in. And she said, now, Bob, just looking at your transcript, you're not doing well in your major. That accounting thing, you didn't do so well. I said, yeah, it's just not my thing. She says, but Bob, it's interesting to me. Look at your transcript. You've taken 5 speech classes, and you've aced every one of them. Now, I promise you, until that moment, I didn't realize what had happened. I didn't realize that something had been slowly changing in me. I didn't realize that somehow God was directing me. So my speech teacher came up to me at the end of my time. He says, Bob, I believe that God brought you to my class to enable you to overcome your weaknesses. I never told anybody about that. So in terms of our own life, when we push beyond what we think we can do, we find power and love and self-discipline, whatever our limitations might be. Also, you can see as you look at Timothy's life, he was able to fight his battles well. It says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, that is the prophecies made about his gifts, you may fight your battle well. Isn't that interesting? When we find our gifts and we begin to exercise them by faith and appreciative, of course, to the Lord who gave them as grace gifts, something amazing happens to us. We're able to fight our battles well. And so when the enemy comes against us and belittles us and puts us down and tries to ensnare us, say, no. I recognize who I am in Jesus, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I resist you, Satan, for all the lies that you might bring my way. Now look down there and see what happened to Timothy. He starts off as a son. He starts off as a son in the faith. And then he significantly served. He helped Paul. He just went from place to place. Then next, he was significantly a person who supported Paul as a co-worker and a co-author. And then he was sent as a substitute, and then he stood alone. So the timid guy ended up having a ministry that he would never have imagined. So moving on in this passage then, we are to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. We should minister in such a way that by God's grace we see a return. And he gives us two examples. He says, if anyone speaks, he should speak as though he's speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve in the strength that God provides. And that's the compressed list. The speaking gifts and the serving gifts are all put together in that context. You know, it's because of that that in my own life, I've discovered that every time I come to a place like this, and even today I'm aware of it, it's a miracle. So these ukuleles up here, you've gone from a concert pianist to a ukulele player. I'm sorry about that. This represents my youth pastor days. A little wild, a little crazy, maybe a little bent. Okay, there you go. This represents the beginning of my senior pastor days. Try to do too much. You can see the strings are all messed up. Couldn't do it. Found out I had to do less and rely on the Lord more. And so for years, I would sing this song because I was so aware of the fact that it was only by the grace of God that I could speak, I could do anything. Live your life in me. Oh my Lord, fit me to the image of your own. Lord, live in me until all that's left to see is your love, your glory alone. Lord, build in me, make in me today the pattern of your life when you were man. Beyond myself, beyond my pride and all I hope to be, Lord, live your life in me. If you knew how much it took for me to do that, you would be impressed. All right. We're going to finish with the reason for our spiritual gifts. And this is kind of summarizing the whole thing. We do all of those things serve others, and then you have the so that. So that. Just like, therefore, you should pray a trumpet. Yeah, da, da, da. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That gives us the reason. When we do what we're supposed to do, we push beyond our comfort, he is praised. So here in conclusion then, here's what happens. Here's the results. Here are the reasons. And I extract this from the outline. Number one, gifts used in strategic service can bring spiritual growth to our church. Number two, gifts can help others stand firm. Three, gifts of service obviously bring salvation to others. Four, when we use our gifts in service, it also fills the hole in our hearts and gives joy and refreshment to our lives as we refresh others. And then looking at the results, God, number five, directs a moving servant. Six, God brings a harvest using workers we prayed for. Seven, we can overcome timidity and any other hindrances to our service. And eight, we will fight our battles well. And last, so that in all things God may be praised. So here we have, we're entering into a new season. What is it that we can do to prepare for our new pastor? We can look at our own boats. Are they on the shoreline with a hole in it? Or on a trailer? What's going on? Are they beyond that? Are they a yacht that's docked? Or are we a tugboat engaged in service? Let me just show you this one last picture here. Go on a couple. Here it is. In the Dunkirk rescue, it was a tugboat that led the way. That one tugboat pulled and secured the passage of that many boats going to Dunkirk. And so here's what I am encouraging you to do. That you would seriously pray and ask God, Lord, what is it that I have to offer? What is my part in this church, in this season of our life? And Lord, help me to be prepared to enter into the war, to engage using my gifts in service. So that when our pastor comes and he begins to lay out for us his vision and the heart that he has that comes from the Lord, we will be ready. And if you believe that, say a good amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this wonderful season that you brought this church to. We trust you, Lord, to do in and through us your good pleasure. And so, Lord, right now, you know the gifts, you know the talents, you know the abilities, you know what's going on in our church here. Jesus, use us for your honor and your glory. Amen.